We come again to our studies in the book of Hebrews, and we're in chapter 3. We're dealing with the second warning that the apostle gives to us. And sometimes as we read these passages, these warnings that we have in the book of Hebrews, oftentimes some people make it to be entirely for the Christian that he might lose his salvation. Others, of course, take a different viewpoint. Now, believing that the writer is writing to Hebrew Christians, it is well for us to remember that even though they were Christians, does not mean that they had entered into a place of rest. It is possible for one to be trusting the Savior for salvation and yet never come into that wonderful place of rest in the Lord. In fact, I would say very frankly, there are a great many Christians who have not come into the place of rest, real rest in the Lord. And I trust as we take up this study in chapters 3 and 4, the second warning in Hebrews, we will be very careful to notice what the writer has had to say to the Hebrew Christians of his day. We're starting in at verse 7. The writer has given to us the superiority of our Savior over angelic beings as the Son of God, as the Son of Man, and superior to Moses and superior to Aaron. We have found that faithfulness is the mark of belonging to God's house. And this was true of Moses, was true of our Lord. But our Lord also was superior to the house. The builder is always greater than that which is built. Moses was part of the house, but the Lord Jesus Christ was the builder of the house. And the house of God, you remember, is at any time in the history of man where God's people are together. As Paul could say to Timothy in writing to him, that you may know how to behave yourself in the house of God. He's dealing there with the place of profession. And then the Lord Jesus Christ was superior to Moses because Moses was a servant in the house, whereas our Lord was a son over his own house. Whose house are we? Now, starting in at verse 7 and reading right on down to verse 11, in fact, it runs through the whole passage, the illustration right down to verse 19 of chapter 3 of Hebrews. The illustration of unbelief which robs God's people of real rest. Now, as I said a moment ago, there may be the possibility that he was talking to some who were possibly in the assembly who had not really fully trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it could be a real warning to them concerning the terrible sin of unbelief. But I believe personally, primarily, he's dealing here with God's people who do not enter into rest. And the illustration given to us from verse 7 right down through verse 19 is the history of Israel. Now, first of all, in verses 7 to 11, we have the example of how Israel failed in this matter of trusting. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do alway err in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I sware in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now we're dealing here with a question of God's rest. In the second chapter, the first warning in Hebrews was not to miss, not to neglect God's great salvation. This could be an exhortation to any believers, any unbelievers in the assembly who were missing his salvation, that were not fully trusting the Lord. Now, when we come to chapters 3 and 4, here's the possibility of Christians, carnal Christians, not enjoying, not experiencing real rest in Christ. Now, this is so true. I speak now from an experimental viewpoint. There are thousands of people who really, as far as I know, are trusting the Savior, but they have never entered into real rest. In fact, I would say very frankly that there are so many of God's people who are never sure that they're absolutely, eternally, completely saved. Because of their own frailty and failures, they feel that they can lose everything they have in Christ. They fail to believe that God is sufficient for every need. They fail to believe that God will fulfill His purpose in everyone who comes to His Son. That's why when we come to this chapters 3 and 4, we come to the second great warning of the apostle concerning entering into rest. Now notice what he says in verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Now the solemn warning here is to avoid faithlessness. They were a redeemed people, but they did not enter into rest. And the appeal of the Spirit of God, who is the author of Scripture, that we should not neglect the Word of God. We must hear the Word of God. And when he talks about hearing the Word of God, he carries with it not just the idea of hearing it with your ears, but rather believing what he has said. And by the way, you'll notice that the appeal of the Holy Spirit as the author of Scripture, as the Holy Spirit said, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. You find this in the 95th Psalm, verses 7 to 11, where it is spoken of. And you remember in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. Or 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. Hence, do not harden your heart in not heeding the Word of God. When a person keeps on neglecting the Word of God, not heeding what the Word of God has to say, there's a hardening process goes on. If you will not hear His voice, then your heart will become hardened. And please notice that the Word of God is always for today. Jesus Christ is speaking to men and women today through His Word. The Spirit of God has given to us the Word of God. In fact, all that we know of God, all we know of His purpose, all we know of His Son, all we know of His wonderful love for men and women is found in the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. And there's a danger in not listening to the Word of God. In fact, it is wise to listen to the Word of God. One can feed the intellect and not the heart. The latter must be by the Spirit of God. You remember in Acts chapter 16, when Paul went down for the first time into Europe with the gospel of Christ, he met a woman by the name of Lydia, who was a saleswoman. And we read, whose heart the Lord opened. Now, when you come to Israel as the illustration, you'll notice in verse 8, 9, and 10, and 11, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now this question of the provocation is found in the book of Numbers, chapters 13 and 14. Let me just briefly give you the incident. They were coming in toward the land. They'd come right out of Egypt, they'd crossed the Red Sea, passed through Sinai, and were on their way to the Promised Land. God said He would bring them out of Egypt and take them into the Promised Land. But when they came to the edge of the land, when they came down there to Kadesh Barnea, they decided to send in some spies. And there was taken from each of the 12 tribes those who were representative of the tribes, and they went in. And when they came back with their report, they said, all that God says concerning the land is true. It's a pleasant land. It's a land of hills and valleys. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. And they brought back with them great bunches of grapes from Eshcol. They had pomegranates. It was a great land. Now remember, they were in a wilderness. They were feeding on the manna. It was a howling wilderness. My, what a tremendous contrast to leave Kadesh Barnea and then go north into the land of Israel, to the promised land, and see all the blessings that God had poured upon the land. There was no question about what God had said. And remember, God had also said, I will drive out these inhabitants before you. God had promised them victory. He had promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. But when they came back, 10 of these spies said to the people and to Moses and Aaron, it's true what God says, but there were giants in the land. Oh, there are great men in that land. There's Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. These three great giants, and they're the sons of Anak, and we were in their sight as grasshoppers. And we were in our sight as grasshoppers, as if they knew what the giants thought about them. It was unbelief, the sin of unbelief. God had said, I will drive them out. But they had their eyes on circumstances, and they brought a wrong report, an evil report. So much so that Caleb and Joshua, the other two who had gone in, said, Caleb said, Why these giants are just bred for us. Let's go up and take the land. But the testimony of the other 10 overruled, and the people were ready to kill Moses and Aaron. In fact, they were willing to throw Aaron and Moses out and choose another captain who would take them back to Egypt. And God heard their murmuring, and God passed judgment upon them. In fact, if it had not been for the intercession of Moses, God would have destroyed Israel. And Moses, you remember again, prayed on the ground of the person of God and of the word of God. And he repented of what he was going to do. But he said, they've murmured against me these 10 times, and now they're going to go back into the wilderness until everyone over 20 years of age who came out of the land of Egypt dies and is buried in the wilderness. And the children of whom they said would be destroyed, their children will go in and possess the land. So when Moses and Aaron declared what God had declared to them, the people said, well, let's go up anyhow. Moses said, no, God says you can't go up. You can't go up. But they persisted in going up. This was the provocation. At first they wouldn't go up because there were giants. And then when God pronounced judgment, now they're going to turn around and go in. They wanted to go their own way. And God said, no, sir. No, sir. But they persisted. And the result was that the Philistines and the Canaanites defeated them. And they turned their back on the promised land, went back into the wilderness until every one of that generation perished, all from 20 years up. This is the provocation. Unbelief, they would not trust the Lord. He had declared in his word what would take place. He told them the land was a land flowing with milk and honey. He told them that they would be delivered from their enemies. He told them that they would possess the land. It was their land, God's land for them. And they wouldn't believe God. So they entered not into rest. Now remember, these are a redeemed people. But they would not believe the word of God day by day. They would not go on with God in believing the word of God and in their experience. How many today have accepted the Savior? They put their trust in him as the one who died for them, but they've never gone on with God. They've never gone on with God. For some reason or other, we will not believe what God says about us. And not to feed upon the word of God is a sign of spiritual declension. Whether you're a preacher or a Sunday school teacher or just a simple Christian, I don't care what your ministry is or who you are. I don't care how old you are or what your experiences have been. If you neglect, if you do not feed on the Word of God, it's a sign of spiritual declension. I want you to mark this. So God said, He swore they would not enter into His rest. Which leads me to the very next statement. There was a need for perseverance in verses 12 to 15. And just a word before we close today. Verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hardness. Here's a warning in verse 12. Unbelief comes from an evil heart. Please, Christian friend, never excuse unbelief as a weakness. Unbelief is not a weakness. Unbelief is an evil. Where there is a living God in heaven and a believing heart on earth, you're going to have wonderful satisfaction in the heart of God and wonderful peace and rest in the heart of the believer. And so the appeal is in verse 13 to exhort, to encourage each other while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You will notice in verses 12 and 13, the tremendous need for us Christians today to stay in the Word of God and to guard our hearts against unbelief. Now, it may be true that as you read the Word of God, you may not understand it. How often people say to me, "Why, Mr. Mitchell, I read the Bible. I read it every day, but I get so little out of it. There's so little I understand." Now, I am well aware of the fact that all of us, myself included, there are many things in the Word of God I do not fully understand yet. In fact, I'm looking forward to the day when we stand in the presence of the Savior, and then we shall know as we're known. As Corinthians 13 says, "Now we only know in part, but then shall we be known even as also we are known." Even though I may not understand all the implications of the Word of God, I ought to believe it. And I repeat the statement, unbelief is not a weakness. Unbelief is sin. For example, someone says, "How do I know? How do I know that I'm saved? How do I know that I have the Spirit of God? How do I know?" And you're wanting some tangible thing instead of just believing God. There's nothing delights the heart of God than for you to believe Him. He declares that when a sinner accepts a Savior, he has perfect forgiveness. He has eternal life. He becomes a child of the living God. He's baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. He's indwelt by the Spirit. He's the object of God's love and power. You don't feel these things. These are facts to be believed. As I've oftentimes said, we do not experience facts. We experience life. And sometimes, because a Christian has a certain experience, he makes the experience to be the fact, instead of the experience as the footage of the fact of which God speaks. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Oh, listen, may I just appeal to you, first of all to you Christians, even though you don't understand very much of the Bible, you believe what God says. And don't take a verse out of its context. Believe what God says. If He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of one who is God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." Well and good. I believe the that I'm a child of the living God. Whether I feel it or whether I don't feel it, I'm going to believe God. What are you going to do? So it is all through the Scriptures. And it's line upon line, here a little, there a little. We grow. There are no shortcuts. We just grow day after day as we believe what we read. And as you believe what you read, then the Lord begins to make that truth precious to you in your experience. Now we'll follow through in our next lesson on this question of believing and unbelief. And we have illustration, of course, in Israel. And the Lord bless you today.